We would like to speak briefly to the children, and yet making a part of our worship service and considering the opportunity we have in service, the blessings that God has given to us in many ways. We'd like to have, how about this row of boys back here, about four rows. Would you come up here a moment and assist us, please? All five of you, please. Several years ago, I worked for a steel mill. And, bring them back up, they're all bashful, you know. Nails. We used to have a pan about that size, and we put it under the nail machine, and the nails would come swinging out one at a time just about that fast, because the machine would run just about as fast as you make your fist hit your hand, you know, and about 100 of them in this room, and it was just a constant roar. You couldn't hear a thing. In order to talk in that room, you put your nose right on the someone's ear like that, and you yell. You know, that's the only way to make you hear, because it's so much noise. Because, of course, a nail was originally just a piece of wire. But part of our responsibility was to make sure that all the nails were coming through straight. Now, I wonder how we would check to find out if a nail is straight. Here, you take a several. Let's see if we can figure out how we might tell if these nails are straight. In other words, it was our responsibility to make sure the nails were straight and were made right. And how would you tell if they were straight? Did you find any crooked there? Find any crooked ones? Find any crooked ones? Did you find any crooked ones over there? You didn't. Well, let me show you how you find out if a nail is straight. You take two nails. You take two nails, and you put one head up and one point up, and then you hold them like that and you roll them, okay? And then if they're crooked, you see they separate. They don't roll through, see that? Then you find out that some of them are crooked, aren't they? You hold them down at one end, not in the middle, just down at one end, and you roll them, and you watch, okay? And you can see them separate. You see one nail wobble in and out, see that? Isn't that something? Yeah, well, that nail is crooked, isn't it? Doesn't look that way, did it? Well, now, you know, some of them are straight, some of them are crooked. And, but when you get two nails like this, you know something wrong in the machine, and you set it out, there's something wrong, you know, it's running crooked. Well, now, you pick out just a couple nails, you could pick out another two, and find out that they're straight. You pick out another two, and roll them, oh, they're crooked again, aren't they? Yeah, it looks like we should have shut that machine down earlier, doesn't it? Well, that's not so good at all, is it? All right, thank you, boys. You can keep them or put them back. It's up to you. But the challenge we have is the fact that when we take out a couple nails from the pan to check, and we find that that nail was crooked, it's pretty sure that the nails were still coming down the pan were crooked, and so we'd shut the machine down. Something wrong. We've got to stop the affair and stop the program. We've got to make a change. Well, you know, people are doing that with us. They see us walk outside the door of the church, and they see us walking this way, and what do they think? The whole operation is wrong. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, I'm never going to that church, that's where so-and-so goes, and boy, I don't want to be like him, right? Well, we're talking very practically. When the nail machine is running and the nails are coming out and the nails are crooked, we don't say, well, just this one is crooked. I mean, one little crooked nail doesn't hurt anything, and let it go. Because we check a little later, and if the thing hasn't been changed, they're still crooked. And so, we are a sample of what this nail machine is putting out. We are a sample of what the church stands for. You can see readily the challenge that we each have in living the Lord Jesus Christ. From John, the 13th chapter, we have an account of Jesus with his followers as he laid aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, and
and washed his disciples' feet. And after he had finished, after he had completed washing their feet, humbling himself before them, he said, as recorded in verse 15, "For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." Jesus is our example. He is our example. If we are to test what our nail machine should be making, then we would check with him. But in the sense, people do not see Jesus today except in us. So we become the example. And what we do, say, think, becomes the example to the world. For the only Christ that can be seen today is the person within whom he dwells. Ours must be a life, an example of Jesus Christ. We have this standing, that we stand for what the church stands for. And yet, oftentimes we wonder, well, why isn't the church growing? Why aren't we effective? Why aren't we influential? Why is it that we seem to be failing in reaching people with the true meaning of the gospel? And this very well may be the reason. We note in the 17th verse that Jesus concluded this, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." It is the doing. It is the experience that is the judge. Well now, our life must be an example of what the church itself stands for. Turn over to Acts, the 4th chapter. As we would consider the church and its power and influence in our community, oftentimes we feel, well, the church isn't doing this and the church is not doing that. We don't have a strong church, or our church is getting weak, or we're failing, our church is failing. But we stop to ponder, we are the church. Individually, we are responsible in our own little circle for the influence and effect of the Church of Jesus Christ. In Acts, the 4th chapter, the attitude of Peter and John in the 20th verse, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." It was their determination that they had to speak the things that they knew, the things that they had experienced, the things that they felt and knew in the Word of God. In the 5th chapter, notice there verse 20 and 21, the angel speaking to those who had been jailed and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Yes, here again, this is the church. This was the church. And the command to go stand and tell the people. And when they heard the commandment, they went and they stood and they taught. The church has not varied over the years. The commission to the church has not varied. It's still the same commission. And we are the same people who to our generation must stand and teach. For we teach, no matter how we stand or where we stand or what we say. But by where we stand and what we say, we are either a glory to God or a curse to Him. We are the sample of what our church is putting out, as it were. We're the sample of what we stand for. Are we proud of our church? Are we glad for the testimony that it has in our own circle? If not, we'd better check how our nail machine is running. We'd better check how we are praying, how we are reading our Bible, how we are attending, midweek Bible study, how we are taking part in serving, how we are cooperating, what we are doing. in our own hearts to make our lives straight with the Lord, that we might be the example of what Jesus stands for, what our church stands for. But it goes further than this. It doesn't stop with just the church. For our life must be an example of what the kingdom of God is going to be. We must live the kingdom life and conditions now, as we would anticipate being and rising with Christ at his coming. Ours must be a living of these conditions today. Well, we say, well, Brother Hall, you can't. I mean, with the conditions around us, who can live a Christian life? But from our heart must come the whole determination to live a straight life to Christ. And if in our daily meditation, in our prayer closet, in our daily Bible reading, in our attitude concerning church and attendance, we are sure and true, it's going to make us with a strong conviction, the indwelling of Christ. And we're going to show forth kingdom life conditions. For it is not consistent or reasonable that we can live one kind of a life now and expect to live a perfect life in the kingdom. For our intent and purpose must be to live as does the Lord. He is our example, and we must take him as an example. But many, many, many church people fail to accomplish this because they take the church for the standard and they set their sights too low. Do not even take the minister as a standard, nor an elder, nor a deacon, nor any other man, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the example of perfection, of attitude, thought, word, and action. It is our constant effort that our church radiate and show forth the glory of God. But still, the church is not a body of saints, but a group of people who are work together because they recognize their need of Jesus Christ. This is why we're together here today. Not because any one of us is perfect and we're worthy to be in a church, no. For Jesus came to save the sinners and not the righteous. And so we all are admitted sinners, and we need the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the reminding and the stirring of the Word of God, the inspiration and the joy of a fellowship of one another, for we have consecrated our lives to him and we're trying to follow in the way of Jesus Christ. And so we've set the perfect before us, Jesus Christ, the example, and then trying to follow him. And then when anyone would look to us, let's point them to him. Let's direct their lives to our example, that they may not stumble when we stumble and fall when we fall, but may look to him who is the author and finisher of their faith. But I'm afraid that we are guilty many times, as Paul wrote to Timothy, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. The kingdom conditions must be revealed today from our hearts and from our attitude and from the consecration of our own being. Turn with me back to Luke, the 17th chapter. For the challenge to us is to think, as it were, kingdom thoughts, to meditate on the conditions of the coming kingdom of Christ, to think on the perfection of Christ, to keep him always before us, to seek him. For in the Word of God we have the revelation of God's righteousness and God's laws that seem impossible, and yet we have the way through Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the light. But Jesus taught in Luke, the 17th chapter, notice in verse 21, neither shall ye say, lo here or lo there, for the behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, we know that Jesus is not talking about the established kingdom, for a kingdom consists of a king and a domain and territory. But he's talking about the thinking, the reasoning, the values of the kingdom of God are within you. We must be thinking and reasoning these values today. the values of righteousness and holiness, of accomplishment of the will of God and not our own. The submissiveness, even as was that of our example, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Not my will, but thine be done." But Jesus commands this, even as he said, "Let your light so shine." You shall be the example. You shall be witnessed. You shall be seen. You shall be heard. And so ours must be, "O Lord, take my life into your keeping. Guide me, lead me, mold me, shape me, that I may be a living glory to thee. That as people see me, they may see your glory, and that I may be instrumental in leading them to you." Now I wonder, turn with me back to 1 Timothy. Upon what do we base our life and our hope and our anticipation? Living in this modern world, we have so much of teaching and thought and principle and theory and ideas. Everyone seems to purport some different philosophy of life. What do we follow? From 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, we'd like to have you note Paul's words to the young minister Timothy, that we might understand more of our attitude and thought in our challenging world. Notice the last two verses of 1 Timothy 6. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in opposition of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." The final effective word to Timothy: avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. You know, we are living in a world of scientific discovery. And we say discovery rather than invention, because largely it is discovery, what God has already made. But this discovery of theory and principle that man has concocted and men turn to and lean to and believe, much as the theory of evolution, and emphasizing the word theory, for it is but a theory, a hypothesis that men have constructed, trying to hold it up with meager facts. It has not been proved, and yet it is being taught as truth. In other words, they've put together some slim ideas of principles, and they seem to be true, and so they're teaching them, because they're fundamental, because they're scientific invention of their own concoction. And they have more confidence in them than they do the Word of God. You say, "Well, Brother Hall, it's not consistent." And yet they're doing it today. How much we need this admonition of Paul to avoid profane and vain babblings in opposition of science, falsely so called. "For some professing have erred concerning the faith." For we recognize today that in such teachings there is the absence of faith in God. There is a teaching of reliance upon man's intellect, man's discovery, and the development of civilization, which will come to utter oblivion at the hands of God, and only which he deems advisable will prevail. We know this whole earth is to be consumed with fire, and nothing of man's inventive ingenious will he need for his sustained life, for God will supply his all. Then, as we face the reality, upon which do we lean? Upon which do we depend? Upon these governments that shall come to naught? Or shall we rely upon the God of heaven and earth, in whose hands control of all things is placed? We then must be the example of a living faith, of a living conviction. Turn with us to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Notice there verse 12 with us. "Let no man despise thy youth, But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. This says, be thou an example of the believers. The Revised Standard Version brings out the idea also of being an example to the believers, that they, each one, may be strengthened in the way of Jesus Christ. And we are responsible one to another in the conviction of faith, that your faith feed me and that my faith feed you, that I might see the strength you have of the confidence of the direction of God in your life, and I might be strengthened by it. And we might strengthen one another in this conviction that we've yielded our lives to God, and together we're going to be victorious. And I like this, as Paul is writing to the young man, let no man despise thy youth. You know, every young person here, Paul could write that too. For your conviction in God can be just as strong as that of the oldest person here. Faith is no respecter of age, nor God a respecter of persons. For he feeds each one of us as we will depend upon him and trust in him. And so we all become a testimony of the way of life through Jesus Christ, of trusting God, and he will lead us, and he will direct. I'm wondering, can people point to us and say, that's what the Christian should be? That's what the church should be? That's what the kingdom will be like? Can they do this in any respect, to any degree? Oh, what a blessing to be the perfect example for our family, for our community, to be a testimony, evidenced by the indwelling of Christ within us. Finally, turn us to Titus, which is just following 2 Timothy. Titus, the second chapter. And this seventh verse is a wonderful admonition for every one of us. Titus 2, 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Showing the pattern of good works. May we be the pattern for the life, living, decision, word and thought and action of those around us to the glory of God. May we bow in prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ, for revealing in him the pattern of righteousness. Thank you, Father, that we may hold him always before us as the example in every challenge, temptation, trial, and opportunity of service. Lead us by thy Spirit to follow him faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.